You just want to open your Bibles at 1 Samuel 21, 1 to 9. That's what we're going to read. Today is about desperate days. So we'll read a bit of the Bible first, and then we'll speak about this. And actually, as you'll see later, it fit in perfectly with all the rest that we've done. But if you open your Bibles, 1 Samuel 21. And just keep it open, so don't close it as you would usually do with books. So keep it open. I'll read it, and there will be names which I will pronounce differently than anyone else, but that's okay. Just pretend that is their actual name. Okay, David went to Nob to Ahimelech, the priest. Ahimelech trembled when he met him and asked, "Why are you alone? Why is no one with you?" David answered Ahimelech the priest, "The king sent me on a mission and said to me, 'No one is to know anything about the mission I'm sending you on. As for my men, I've told them to meet me at a certain place.' Now then, what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever you can find." But the priest answered David, "I don't have any ordinary bread on hand. However, there's some consecrated bread here, provided the man have kept themselves from women." David replied, "Indeed, women have been kept from us, as usual, whenever I set out. The men's bodies are holy, even on missions that are not holy. How much more so today?" So the priest gave him the consecrated bread, since there was no bread except the bread of the presence that had been removed from before the Lord and replaced by hot bread on the day it was taken away. Now one of Saul's servants was there that day. Detained before the Lord, he was Doeg the Edomite, Saul's chief shepherd. David asked Ahimelech, "Don't you have a spear or a sword here?" "I haven't brought my sword or any other weapon because the king's mission was urgent." The priest replied, "The sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom you killed in the valley of Elah, is here. It is wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you want it, take it. There is no sword here but that one." David said, There is none like it. Give it to me." This is the passage we're going to be speaking about today. And I mean, I studied ICC. They make me study a lot of the Bible, so I know a lot about the context. I know what happens before and after, which is sometimes good, but actually there should be some surprises as we read this passage. But to make it easier for you, and I love videos, as some of you might know, I have a video to just sum up the book of Samuel, so you know a bit of the context that I might assume you have. So let's just watch a video, and then I'll explain more about the passage. But keep this in mind as you watch the video, if it works.
Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel is about the life of Samuel and the life of Saul, and a big change in the life of Israel. For more than 200 years now, Israel has been led by judges. That's what the book of Judges was about. But now they notice all the other nations don't have judges. They have kings, and kings are big and shiny and impressive. Now, Samuel is the latest judge, and he's a great guy. He listens to God, he's fair, he always does what's right. But the people say, "We want a king." Samuel says, "I'm not sure that's a good idea. I mean, God was their king." But they whine and whine. You never whine, do you? Good. So God gives them what they want. He has Samuel pick a guy named Saul to be Israel's king. Saul is big and strong, and things start off great. He leads them into battle, and they win. Everyone's happy. But things go so well that Saul gets prideful. He's rich. He's powerful. He's good-looking. Maybe he doesn't need God's help after all. So Saul stops listening to God. He disobeys, thinks he knows better. Between you and me, this is always a mistake. God knows best. Well, God needs a king who will listen to him, or his people are in big trouble. So he has Samuel pick a new king, a shepherd boy named David. He's just a boy, not impressive at all. But David has a heart for God, which is just what Israel needs. Saul isn't done being king yet, though, so David comes to the palace and plays music for him. He offers to fight the giant Goliath when everyone else is too scared and ends up saving Israel. And this makes Saul so jealous that he tries to kill David again and again and again. But God keeps David safe from Saul, and at the end of the book, Saul dies and it's finally David's turn. First Samuel, Israel gets a king and it's not all it's cracked up to be. It's in the Bible. Check it out.
Jolly Tally.
Obviously our lectures look just like that. Not quite. But so where we're stuck, or where this story is happening, is between Saul's persecution of David and David becoming king. So David is no king yet, and Saul is getting jealous. So that's where we're at. So if you forget the last bit. And the reason why Saul isn't king anymore, or is, well, won't be king anymore, is actually because he went into the temple and he did what only priests were allowed to do. He brought incense, they burned incense, and that was something that only priests were meant to do, because he thought, I can just do it myself. You know, he was lifting himself above God. And so God said, you know, you will lose your kingship. And so that's a bit of the background. So David, from what, David, I really like David, but it always surprises me when I find David tripping up. Because to me, David is such a faithful guy. He loves God. You know, he was chosen because of his heart. That's why God chose him to be the next king, because of his heart. And then we read here, if you look at verses 2 and 3, so the priest asked him, why are you alone? Why is no one with you? Why are you here? What are you doing, basically? And David says, well, I was sent on a mission, you know, from Saul. Saul is persecuting David. He has not sent David on a mission and not into the temple. In fact, Saul didn't know anything about this because he was looking for David. If he would have known, he would have been there. But David came to the only place where he probably knew to find rest and comfort. The temple will be a safe place. Let me run there. And surely the priest will help me. But what I'm surprised by is, why did David have to lie? Like, he is the person after God's own heart. Surely truth is more valuable than a lie. And why does he just get away with it? Why does the priest just give him the bread and it's all fine? Well, like, it doesn't look like there are any consequences at first glance. So that's what's going on in my head while I'm reading this. It almost feels like David is the favorite child. You know, I don't know if any of you have siblings, but, you know, when there's always one child which gets away with everything, it seems like, or you know of someone who does, you know. So it almost seems like that's David. But that's not quite true. It just might seem that way. Actually, David is exhausted, you know, running away from Saul. He'll be hungry, tired. And one important thing happened here that is different than when he faced giants like Goliath. For some reason, through all this running away and trying to get away from everyone, God has lost something really important. David has lost something really important. He has lost his focus. He was so focused with being tired and exhausted and running away that he forgot what brought him through everything else. The reason why he could face Goliath in the first place was because all he cared about was what God could do, not what Goliath could do. He wasn't like, how big is he? How strong is he? He was like, oh, God can do this. He can take him up. Whereas here, he's like, it doesn't matter what you have. I take whatever. I even take the bread that's meant to be for God. You know, he's so desperate just to get some food that he would take whatever. If you read further, you read that actually it has bitter consequences, what David did. All those priests got killed that lived there. So he isn't the favorite child that always gets away. All his actions had consequences, but his heart still was pure. He didn't want to put himself above God. He had just forgotten where God was in all of this. His focus went from God at the center to God somewhere out there. Like, God had promised him, one day you'll be king, and yet he's afraid that he'll get killed. Like, surely if God promises you you'll be king, he'll make sure you are alive, or God won't have you as king, right? And God is powerful enough to protect you through this. But sometimes it's hard, you know, and those voices of the people that are going against him, David, you can't be king. You're just a stupid shepherd boy. You know, maybe that brought him down a little. Yeah, maybe I should run away. Maybe I have something to be scared about. I don't know where you're at with your focus or how you feel at the moment. To me, sometimes, especially while studying, as some of you know, like I get, just my mind gets tired. When my mind gets tired, like I love reading my Bible, but it's so hard when I can't focus. And like if your main connection with God is like reading, because that's what you love doing, and you can't read, it's so hard to maintain focus. And yet it's so important to me, because that's what gets me through this connection with God, this focus on God. And so I don't know what it is for you that is your giant out there. Maybe it's not running away from Saul, but maybe it's something else that keeps you looking away from God, which actually exhausts you more than just giving it to him. I don't know what exactly it is, but you know, somehow we are all like David. We have days when our focus is right there and we can do incredible things, and then we forget about it. And then those desperate days come along and our focus goes somewhere else. And we're like, God, where are you? Oh, yeah. Oh, wait. God, where should I place you? Where have I spent time with you so you can recharge me? Where have I sought you? Like, where have I asked other people to pray with me so that I can be strengthened? You know, it's like running a race Rachel and I have started running a 5K race in Crammond, and I actually hated running before I ran there. And I think the reason why I hated running is because I always felt like I had to do it alone. I did not want anyone to see me running. Like, that was for sure. So why would I go to a race where 500 people would see me running? But actually, I ran that race the first time, and I'm pretty much, you know, one of the last people. I'm not the last person, but there are like 20 people with me. So there were always people coming along my way who were like, Anna, you can do this. They didn't know my name, but that would be creepy. It's like, you can do this. It's not far. Go ahead. You know, and I think in the same way, God is saying to each of us, into our situation, you can do this. Look at me. Don't look at your problem. If we focus on our problem, like David focused on running away so much, then it becomes so much bigger than it has to be. If we focus on God, sometimes it can go to the side. It becomes smaller for some reason, and I can't really explain it. Like, it's not that things disappear or go different, but it seems like my attitude is changing. If I look at God, something in me changes, not the situation. But all of a sudden, the situation doesn't seem as bad as it is. You know, and God has been faithful with David. He got through this. And as you saw at the end of the video, he did become king. And he did incredible things. And yes, he messed up again, but, you know, he always found back the way to God. And there were people like other prophets on the way, like Nathan, who said to him, you know, you're in the wrong just now, you know, turn back. That's why it's so important that we have one another. Like running a race, it's so important to have people who can cheer you on. Even the ones who are trying to run the fastest, having the crowd around them must be so much more powerful than running a race by yourself. So I thought, and actually David has done a great start of you guys thinking about something that you are thankful for and shouting out some of those things. And he didn't know this, but I thought, actually, it would be cool to write down some of the things we're thankful for, because this is what brings back our focus to God. And I was praying about how to finish this and how to bring it back to God in a way. And we went to a prayer meeting last night, and Brandy, Andy's boss, well, and John is Andy's boss, one of Andy's bosses, actually said his wife did this thing where in uni, every day she wrote a prayer to God about what she was thankful for. And so they have piles of thank you notes in the attic. And I think one thing that this does is that it refocuses us from our problems to God, to being thankful about what we have and not thinking about all those things that we don't have. So Ek is going to play some music, and while he's going to play some music, you can just start writing some things to God that you are thankful for. We've heard some of the things like family or friends, or whatever it might be. I'll pass around pens as well, so if you don't have pens, don't worry. Some of you are still writing, and that's okay. Just finish that, and please do take that and make some of this. Maybe for some of you, this is a good way of expressing yourself or your thoughts or your thankfulness. So do make that a habit if you find that helpful. And this, or speaking out words of thankfulness, is a good way. Another way, which is really good, is probably listening to worship music and just saying out those words. And we'll do that in a second. Maybe some of you have those questions of, you know, how am I going to survive today? There's so much on my plate. How am I going to do all those things? How can I be friendly to that person? They are just getting on my nerves all the time. How do I get along with my family? I don't know what your specific thing is, what your specific giant is. But things that seem impossible for us sometimes are possible with God. You know, focusing on Him makes things possible that you would have never thought you could do. So just use the next week to especially practice that. And we'll just finish, I'll pray, and then we'll finish off with some more worshiping, putting that into practice, you know, just praising God and trying to focus on Him. And whatever else is going on in your life, try and bring that to Him. So let me just pray. God, thank you so much for your word, and that you didn't give us a book from you with perfect people, God, but with people who do trip up, Lord, who do lose focus, because that feels so much like me, God. And that's people I can relate to. And so, God, I pray that this week, each and one of us would keep our focus, God, and just remember all the good things you've done for us, God, and focus on you and just forget about anything else. God, I pray that you would really change us this week. That instead of seeing our problems, we would see you, Lord, and your ways out. God, I pray for extra patience, extra strength, extra joy. God, and your perfect peace. Thank you, God, that you want to give us all those things and so much more. And all we have to do is come to you, come to your presence, Lord. I pray that you would bless the rest of the worship time where we can just be fully recharged, Lord, and focus on you, and that would carry on throughout the week, God, and that people would notice so we can share your love with them. Thank you, God, for tonight, and thank you, God, that you're here with us. Amen.